I think it's actually awesome this today because whenever we have someone new come to Hope and they're going to speak up front, I always tell them, okay, you better go there and just practice a little bit for a couple things. First of all, if you're standing here and you won't feel it there, but if you're standing here and this place is full, it's a little freaky because it's kind of like sitting around a campfire. Your people are so close. I can smell you in the back row even. You know, you're just close. But the second thing is the height of this room is such that the lights, bingo, they hit you right in the eyes. It just takes a while to get used to it. And I don't mind it at all. But now, people in this section, you know what I'm feeling like every week because, wah, you're getting nailed by this. This, I take full responsibility for this. The painter asked me, there's these old, terrible-looking metal things on the outside. I bet you they were for some shade, but I'm sure if we pulled them off, we'd be fine. And I agreed. I take full responsibility. So we pulled those bad boys off, and 3 billion lumens came in this morning. So we will work on that. Don't worry about it. If you're thinking, my gosh, I can't see a thing, that's fine. If you have burned retinas, sorry about that. So we'll take care of that. We'll get on that as soon as we can, get that back to normal. It is cool, though. You can now tell people that you go to church at the red church on the corner of 7th and 10th. Before, I used to say, we're about 3 blocks from Bethlehem some way. I'm not going to tell you which building because it looks so bad. But now, the building is painted and there's new plexiglass. And when they took all the dirt off the windows, and my gosh, from here, you can see these stained glass windows and they're just gorgeous. And so that's part of our Paint the Church campaign. Again, that is, it's not so much for us, it's just to be a better neighbor because I've had neighbors who've said, your church reminds me of an armpit. And so, well, not exactly, that's my little phrase, but something like that. Hey, this last Wednesday was my 20th anniversary, and I don't see my wife. Where's my wife around? She was doing hospitality today, wasn't she? Oh, right there. You were reverse raptured right there. Just whoosh, came back. But no, we had a great time. And we did. And 20 years. And I'm more in love with you now than... That's not saying I wasn't really in love with you before. But I mean, it grows. And for Carol, I think the verse that I remember praying for a wife is Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, that's a great verse, but if you can also get charm and beauty, it's a great thing too, and I want to thank you for 20 years, so thanks, babe. We are kicking off a new series, and I am really excited about this. If you've been coming to Hope for under a year, which is 50% of you, this half over here, according to our survey, that 50% of people every year are new at Hope, so you probably don't even know that most of the time we preach the books of the Bible. We've been not doing that. We did a series, Don't Waste Your Life, and we did another one, Overcoming Sin and Temptation, and a great series. Really enjoyed them, but we are going back to studying the book of the Bible. And for those of you who have been around for a while, the last one we did was Ruth. So it's been a while. We have not done a book of the Bible, and we are going to do a series called Majoring on a Minor. That's really funny. I thought of that myself. Majoring on a Minor, a 5-week look at the book of Habakkuk. Now, many people said the only reason they came today is to find out how to pronounce this book. I got bad news for you. I went online even to hear people say it, and both pronunciations, those who come from more of the Jewish Old Testament scholarly, they would say Habakkuk. But if you go to Merriam-Webster and click on their deal, they say Habakkuk. So call it whatever you want. Harry, it doesn't matter. Pronounce it any way you want. You'll hear me interchange those two because that's the way I've been doing it forever, and I didn't know which way either that this was going to be. We are going to spend some time on this book of the Bible. Now, many of you are here, and you're thinking, I don't have a clue where this book even is. That's good. Well, it's not so good, but it's okay because if I were to ask the pastoral staff, for instance, one of them, of the 12 minor prophets, what number is Habakkuk? All right, the other one. He got lucky. Of the 12 minor prophets, which one is Habakkuk? That's you upstairs, Seth. This is not a rhetorical question. We're burning time here, son. Yeah. Nice try. It is the eighth. Nice night. You looked it up this morning or something. You just knew it. Huh? That's impressive. I didn't know that. In fact, I can list all the books of the Bible. I can list all the books of the Bible in the New Testament and all of them until you get to the minor prophets. And then I just start to mumble. So I have in my little pocket here, I have a shiny dime. Anybody, right here, this shiny. This is a shiny 19, gosh, I'm getting gold. 1737, it says. Dime. I can't read that. Getting old, man. Who can name all 12 minor prophets in order? Stand up. You get a shiny dime. Come on. Somebody from Sunday school. Awana. Come on. There we go. Name them. Sounded good to me. Here you're coming. Way back in the cheap seats. Oh. Now, because I realize that most people besides Beth and Ben back there and somebody stood up over here don't know these books, we're going to take a little bit of time historically to take you, what are these about? There are 12 what they call minor prophets and 4 major prophets. Major prophets are in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and the book of Lamentations goes with that, and Daniel. Those are the major prophets. The 12 minors, they're just shorter. That's why they're called minors. I'm sure if you'd have told them to the face that they're the 12 minors and the other guys were the 12 majors, they would have said, we could take them. No big deal. That was funny. Yeah. But they're just shorter. And here's what historically is going on. And I'm just going to take you through a buggy right here. And this is just a quick little glimpse, okay? Here's a picture of, go on more of the Rebecca. Here's a picture of, if you look at the red line, if you can see that red line, that is modern day Israel. Israel became a nation in 1948. All right? During the reign of King David, they were one. If you look at the outer black line, Israel was one nation. It's very close to what it is today. It's got a few little geography differences, but pretty close to what it is today. David had a son. His son was named Solomon. Solomon was then king over that whole region. But then after just David and then one more king, his sons, there was so much dispute that they ended up dividing into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom called Judah and the northern king called Israel. And that happens around 930 BC. Okay, right at Solomon's death. He dies in 931. 930, they split. The southern and the northern. Now, I'm going to give you some big dates. And these are ones important. So remember that one. 930 BC. Then, 722, the northern kingdom becomes so wicked that if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, and you don't need to be because I'm going to tell you, God says that if you choose not to follow me, I will have another nation come in and take control of your land. And that's what happens in the northern kingdom in 722. The Assyrians come in and clean house. And they send them out into exile and all kinds of different things. And they take control of the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom, they don't yet. They don't get control of that yet. So in the northern kingdom, it happens in 722. In 586, the southern kingdom ends up falling. And this time it falls to Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonians. Maybe sound like I'm talking Swahili here. They're also called the Chaldeans in some of your older Bibles. Same people, Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he takes over the southern kingdom. Now that's a very short course of history of what happens to these two kingdoms. The northern one becomes wicked in God's sight and doesn't follow his laws quicker than the southern. They get taken over in 722 BC. And by the way, we're counting backwards just for those, yeah. So that's why the numbers get smaller as we're getting closer to zero. For the life of me, I don't know how they knew that it was coming. And how they were surprised when Jesus was born. Because they've been counting backwards for... One thing nice about having 50% new people, same jokes, work all the time.
Danielle's heard it 300 times and she still laughs.
Okay, now, you got these two things. What the prophets, all of them, the 12 minor ones and the 4 major ones, all of them are in that time frame. They're either before the northern kingdom is going to fall, saying, you better watch out, because if you don't turn your ways quick, God is going to take away our land. And he's speaking to the northern kingdom. Or it's afterwards, and they say, see what happened? Now return back to your God and follow him, even though you are going to be disciplined for many, many years, many, many generations. In fact, Israel does not become a nation again until 1948, as a nation. It doesn't happen until 1948. So it's a long period of time. Or it was right after the northern kingdom fell, the southern kingdom kind of goes, whoa. And these prophets are writing to the people in the southern kingdom saying, look out, that could happen to you. Nah, it never happened to us. Oh, yes, it will. This is what's happening. And then they fall, and then there are some that write afterwards. All those fit into that historical time frame. So that kind of gives you a real quick thing. Now, specifically about Habakkuk. What's going on in Habakkuk's time? The book covers 66 years of history from 605 to 539 in 56 verses. And like any book of prophecy, it is very, very mysterious whether or not we're going in real time. You know, like he says something which we know happens. It doesn't make sense if it doesn't happen, if it happened before this event. But then did this event happen or not? We're not exactly sure. But the overall, it covers 66 years of time. Here's what specifically is happening in the southern kingdom. There's a king. His name is Josiah. Josiah was, David's up here, right? David. David's name for about what? Oh, that was right. It was John. Okay, scratch that. The son who's not here, John, his name was Josiah for about a day. And then we changed it because my dad didn't like it. But Josiah is a cool name. Name your kids Josiah. Josiah is one of the coolest kings in the Old Testament. He starts off just being this wicked king. They find a Bible, which at that time only consists of the 5 books of Moses. He opens it up and he goes, oh my goodness, we're not following God. He completely changes his way, reforms the whole land. Josiah is one of the greatest kings in the entire Old Testament. Many, many, many of them are just wicked. They just use power and their money and they just go after all kinds of things. Josiah's not that way. He reforms things over. It looks good for Judah. Unfortunately, he dies in battle against a guy by the name of Necho, King Necho of Egypt. And when he dies, his sons start to take over. Not so good. Necho puts one of his sons on the throne, Jehoiakim. He's just a puppet. And he undoes all of the social reforms that Josiah had done. And we're going to see, because this somewhere in here is where Habakkuk is going to be talking today. As we look at, we're only going to get to 4 verses today, but what Habakkuk's going to talk about is going to be about this reign of these series of kings and how wicked it is in Judah, in the land that he lives in. He's a puppet. Then Nebuchadnezzar comes in now and gets rid of the Egyptians. And no longer is Judah a puppet of the Egyptians. Now they're a puppet of the Babylonians. He hasn't come and taken it over yet, but they're a puppet of them. He leaves them there for 4 more years, so he reigns 8 years. In 601 BC, Jehoiakim rebels, and so Nebuchadnezzar has him deposed and puts another king in place called Jehoiachin. It's kind of like those of you parents out there who name all your kids Jay. Oh, man. And then you all go to Hope, and I cannot keep you straight for anything. Like, that one's Janet, and that one's Jim, and I can't keep them straight. How that... Finally, though, in 597 is when Babylonians come in, and that's when the book of Daniel, if you're familiar with that. Okay, now, just summarize that. Many of you just went to the Bahamas. Let me give you this. Here, the north fell. They're already captive. The south is doing evil. They have evil kings. They were doing good. Now they have evil kings. And it's in this period of time when Habakkuk is going to give his thoughts and questions and the things that he's going to deal with. That Babylonians haven't come in yet, at least not in the beginning of the book. And we'll see that in a bit. So if that's all you followed, that is great. Now, You know, maybe don't know anything about the book. I want to give you a real short outline of the book. It's just five parts, real simple. Habakkuk has a complaint against God. It's four verses long. God has an answer for him. It's, six verses long. Now he has a longer complaint. This is very interesting. If you take your time and think about what Habakkuk is going through, this second complaint is awesome. And that goes all the way to the beginning of chapter 2. In fact, it goes, I don't know how they divided chapter 2 where they did. I think somebody was doing, but it should be one more verse down. But anyway, I could see these ancient, you know, guys writing. You know, no. Okay, so they, too much caffeine. The 2-2 is where God answers a second time. That goes all the way through the end of chapter 2. God answers him twice. The answer is amazing, but it's not completely intellectual, satisfying. That's going to be something we're going to dwell on in this series. And yet, chapter 3 is one of the greatest psalms, that's really what it is, psalms of faith written in the Bible. How Habakkuk, and it closes with some amazing things, which we'll see in just a second. There are five major passages, there are five major themes in the book of Habakkuk, which are repeated throughout the New Testament and often quoted by them. Let's just go through these real quick. First one's Habakkuk 2:4. Not the first part, although we're going to spend some good time in that first part too. It says, see, he is puffed up. He's talking about a person who doesn't believe in it and his desires are not upright. And here's the quote that if you like the book of Romans, Paul, there you go, I heard that. Paul bases his entire book of Romans on this second half of this verse. But the righteous will live by his faith. Where does that come from? Romans freaks. 1:16 and 17. It's the quote that he quotes, and he lists everything else in the book of Romans based on that verse. Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Great verse for a promise for missions. What God's going to do throughout the world. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Great passage. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Part of that psalm I was talking about. One of the first verses I memorized. I would commend these five verses to you. First of all, I just commend the book to you. Just read it this week. Spend some time looking at this amazing little book. It's only 56 verses. But Habakkuk 3:17-18 is a great passage to meditate on. And it was one of the first verses I memorized as a new follower of Christ. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. In an agrarian society, that's pretty bad. There ain't no super target. That's it. You just got what came and there's nothing. Then it's not only that, the animals are in tough shape. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet, I will grit my teeth and bear it and just trust God anyway. No, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And then the last verse of the whole book. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And then this little phrase, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. In other words, this was something Habakkuk wrote, this chapter 3, that he was going to sing. And we'll talk more about that when we get to it. All right, now, those of you who went to the Bahamas with the little introduction, we're going into Habakkuk now. So if you want to open up your Bible, it's the 8th minor prophet. If you want to open up your Bible to the contents to look to see where it is, no one will shame you. That is totally fine. You can do that anytime, but especially on the minor prophets. No one, we're all lost there, okay? It's no big deal. It's a very, very obscure, it follows. If you crack your Bible right in the middle, you get to Psalms. Keep taking a right. You'll get to the major prophets. And keep going. And it's the 8th one in. So Habakkuk is our 8th prophet in. Start in verse 1. We're just going to look at the first four verses today. Habakkuk's first complaint. The book starts off by saying, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. Let's start with it just in order. Oracle. Oracle means, it literally means burden, or it means message, or something that he was given that he's supposed to communicate, which is so fascinating because this whole thing is really a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk received. Now, who is Habakkuk? We really don't know any more than that. He's not mentioned anywhere else. No one else mentions him. Luther believes that if you take his name and it kind of transliterates to some Greek, that it means embrace. Could be, not sure. We're not exactly sure exactly what we know about Habakkuk or not. If you look at 1 Chronicles 25, most scholars think that Habakkuk was one of these guys. It says, David, this is something David set up. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Judithun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. So what these dudes would do is, you'd come to them, and they'd say, I have a question for God. And they would inquire of God, perhaps on their own behalf, but also perhaps on behalf of the people. And they would inquire of God, and then they would say it back to you to music. They're kind of poets. So that's probably who he was, because we get that hint from the end here where he calls himself a prophet in the beginning. And the end he says, on my stringed instruments. So he rocked as he played and as he communicated these things. All right. Here we go. Habakkuk's big question. I'm going to read the rest of it and then we're going to kind of piecemeal it, look at it a little bit at a time. Let me read it out. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. If you have your Bible open, you'll notice the next verse is where God's going to answer him. Now, it's really interesting. If you read most prophets, all 12 minors and 4 majors, the majority of the time, they're saying, thus says the Lord, and they're telling the people something. There's none of that in Habakkuk. God tells him to write it down. We'll see that in, I believe it's the end of chapter 2. It might be the end of chapter 1. I'm not sure where it is. But God tells him to write some of these things down. But there's never a message for people. In fact, there's not one command. There's not one imperative. It's not telling the people of Judah to do anything in the entire book. Instead, instead of God telling the prophet what to tell the people, it's almost the flip. It's the people working through Habakkuk, and he's telling God, what is up with this? It's flipped. Now, let's look at these a little bit one at a time here. First thing. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Whoa. Think about that for a second. He's saying, I've done this long enough. I'm done now. I kept up my bargain. You're supposed to keep up yours. What is the deal here? He's acting very honestly. He's very forthright, and he's telling God, what's the deal? How long? This is too long. And if you think, man, can you really talk to God that way? Look at how David talks to God in Psalm 13. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. You might think, well, people can talk to God like that, but it's not right. It's in the Bible. God not only answered people, but he put it in his Bible that this is how people talk to God. How long? Second thing he has, and this is all one big question that's going to come up. He says, why? Why do you make me look? Why can my eyes see injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? It goes from how long, I think I've done this long enough, to you know what? There's something wrong here. I'm seeing injustice, and that doesn't match up with your character. How long, or why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? I thought you were good. I thought you were holy. What's the deal here? F.F. Bruce, whose real name was Frederick Fivey, that's why he went by F.F., says it, and this is a great line. He says, a silent heaven is the greatest mystery of our existence. And that's what Habakkuk's saying. Look, there's this evil king, Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin, doesn't matter. They're both evil. They're puppets of these other nations. And our whole society has gone completely upside down. Completely crazy. What is the deal here? Now you're asking, wait a minute. He went from how long, O Lord, to why? Demanding of God, why? Is that okay? Can you ask God why? Well, not really complicated. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, asks the first person of the Trinity, the Father, why? Matthew 27, when Jesus is on the cross, he says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Whoa. How long goes to why? We'll come back to that in just a minute. Let's keep looking at his complaint. I got a little bit of bad news too. I'm not going to really answer a lot of these questions this week. We can do that next week. But I'm just going to kind of raise the question this week. Then he makes a great case. He says, here's some facts. How long are you going to do this? Why are you doing it? Let me show you some facts. Here's the facts. Four things. Destruction, violence, strife, like you can see in the streets, there's anarchy, and conflict abounds. God, I'm laying down my case before you. You can check these things out. Google any one of them with Judah, and you'll see pictures of what's happening. I'm making a good case for you. Why are you allowing this to happen? And here's my case. And the last thing he does is something I call therefores. I tell people in theology all the time, be very careful of your therefores. God is sovereign, therefore there could never be evil in the world. No, God is sovereign and there's evil in the world. How does that connect? You have to think about that. That's a very hard question. He comes up with some therefores that I think are well-founded. They're safe therefores. I don't say don't use therefores. You know something to be true, then therefore something else is true. Could very well be. Just be careful with them. And he has four of them. Here's the first one. The law is paralyzed. Now, it's not exactly clear here in the usage which law he's talking about. God's Old Testament law that had power to reform a nation, or the civil law, like we'd say the law here to, you know, obey speed limits and you know, not murder and things that are of the civil. We're not sure which one, but either case, it doesn't really matter. It says it's paralyzed. It no longer has any strength whatsoever. Second one, justice never prevails. It is just wickedness 24/7. Third thing, the wicked hem in the righteous. If you're actually trying to do good here, you can't do it because it's so wicked. When the Soviet Union broke apart, I had a friend who was a missionary to Siberia, of all places. He went there to help start churches in Siberia. He said there was a huge ethical problem that he had because they were so wicked, just the law, not the mafia that existed there, because that was all over the place too. What was supposed to be your relationship with the mafia, and it wasn't quite like Dillinger or anything, it was a different kind of mafia, but it was all there. But he said one of the hardest things was all the laws on the books, if you followed them, you would pay 125% of your income. They did that because they knew everybody didn't pay. So they'd only pay about 20 or 30% of their income. And he said, how do I, as a Christian who wants to obey the laws, not go into debt 25%? And it was a very interesting thing. The wicked hem in the righteous. There's no, I'm hemmed in here. And that's how he felt. And then it says, so that justice is actually perverted. It's a perversion. Wow. This is a prophet of God. This is the question he puts before God Almighty. From where I'm sitting, God, this is what it looks like. Now, let's close with two application points. First one is, how do you complain to God like that and live to see the sunshine the next day? Huh? Right? Because there are people in Scripture who don't. In fact, if you read through the book of Romans, by the time Paul raises some sticky questions, he comes back and says in Romans chapter 9, he says, one of you will say to me, well, why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? Paul says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? So, just to use that language, there's a healthy complaining and asking God legitimate questions that does not verge into what Paul would call talking back. Right? Those of you who are parents, you know the difference, right? You know what talk back is, right? You tell the kid, where were you? And they say, well, I was, don't you talk back to me, right? It's that. There's this difference. There's. I want to hear something, but I don't want you talking back to me. Who are you to talk back to God? You're no one. Who are you to say, God, I will follow you, but you got to toss me a bone here. That's different. And if you read the New Testament, if you follow the life of Jesus Christ as he was on earth, and you watched people asking questions, sometimes it was almost the exact same question, but it was from two different dudes or dudettes. Some people would ask these tricksy questions that was trying to trap Jesus, and other people would ask open, honest questions like, how can this be? If you look at the difference between how Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when the angel comes to him and says, you're going to have a son. And he says, huh? Uh-uh. And he goes silent. He gets his punishment is he doesn't get to speak until the birth of John the Baptist. When Mary, the Virgin Mary, finds out, she says, does anybody remember? How can this be? Right? How is this going to take place? She still doesn't get it, but she realizes it's going to. That's the difference. And admittedly, it's a fine line. How can you be honest and pour out your heart to God and say, God, I'm really struggling here. At the same time, it's not going into the land of demanding of God. I demand that you do it this way, because if you don't, there's something wrong with you. In fact, the book of Job is filled with this. And I think Job at times slips over into the demandingness, but other times he doesn't. In fact, so much, after God rebukes Job, in Job chapters 40 and 41 and 42, then in Job chapter 42, he's talking about him and his counselors. If you remember this at all, Job goes through the exact same thing, asking God honest, real hard questions. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, and my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your own folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, and my servant Job has. Now, I don't know what's going on in every person in this room's life right now, but I hope that's an encouragement. That you can actually approach God Almighty and lay it on the line. You can lay it on the line. I want to know, God, I'm really struggling here. I trust you, but I don't get this. And I will trust you, but I don't get this. That's way different than, God, you don't make logical sense here, and so I refuse to follow you. That's not the kind of question God's going to answer. I hope that's encouragement to you. Second application. I have absolutely no idea, and I wish the prophets had written these things in there, but God in his sovereignty knew that we didn't need it. I wish I knew how much time there was between verses 1:4 and 1:5. Because I think there's some time. It could have been years. And the silence is deafening when you ask God questions like this. And Habakkuk continued to be a prophet after God and struggled with this. And God was doing something in Habakkuk's life during that time. And he will do something in your life in that time. Wait for the answer. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you delight so much in us and our struggles that you write them in Psalms and in books like this. I love the fact that Habakkuk's in the Bible. I love the fact that this raw question is there. And so, God, I just pray for every person in this room that you would teach us. You would teach us how to ask you questions. You would teach us how to be people who go after you with the hardest questions. There might be some people in this room right now who wonder whether or not you're even there. Lord God, would you teach them how to ask that question so that you can answer them on your timetable and not on maybe in theirs or maybe friends of theirs or parents or relatives' timetable, but on yours. God, there might be people in this room right now who are wrestling with a significant loss, maybe for the first time in their life. And it's blowing their world apart. God, teach them how to ask questions. Teach them how to wait like you made Habakkuk wake in the silence between 1:4 and 1:5. God, there might be people in this room who for the first time in their lives are pondering that Jesus Christ really was who he said he was. And yet they have all kinds of questions. What will my life be like? Are you worthy of being trusted? Can I really trust you with my life? God, would you minister by your Holy Spirit and speak to them on your timetable? There are many of us, God, who were raised in a church background or whatever where it was just wrong to ask questions. God, would you give us the courage to be people who actually ask questions? Not questions that say, I'm all chips in on this one, God. If you don't come through, I quit. But God, the kind of questions that give you glory because we wrestle with you. God, would you do that? Would you not make us be people who are an inch wide and a mile deep, but people who honestly wrestle with things? Would you encourage that, I pray? And Lord, by your Spirit, as many as there are people in here, Lord God, even as we sing this last song, would your Holy Spirit come and minister and encourage and comfort and, if necessary, challenge them as you do every time you speak? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.